The two types of people that Paul's talking about and lays out for us in Romans chapter 8 are those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the spirit, the condemned and the not condemned. They are two different realms of existence, flesh and spirit, which live with two different perspectives. The flesh lives with a me focus. The spirit walking is a he focus, focused on him. It creates two different life patterns. Walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. It results, we saw last week, in two different positions. Either enmity with God, if I'm of the flesh, which is destined for spiritual death, or peace with God, which is destined for spiritual life. And so there's these two different people groups that Paul describes in Romans chapter 8. By the way, those who are walking according to the flesh or according to the spirit, we talked about this last week, they do so because they are of the flesh or of the spirit. In other words, their life pattern flows from their nature, who they are. Outside of Christ, we are natural born sinners. We are wired toward sin. And again, I do not have to teach my kids how to sin. There's no sit down, hey, let's go over what it means to tell a lie. Now practice, tell daddy and mommy a lie. We didn't have to do that. They are by nature sinners. As awesome as they are and smart as they are and as much joy and happiness they bring to our family, right? They are by nature little sinners. They grow up to become big sinners. And it looks so different with every child, right? Like right now, Levi's big thing is if he does something he's not supposed to do, or if he's been told something and does it anyway, his response to that is, I forgot. I forgot. I told you not to do that. I forgot. That's just his excuse, right? That's his excuse. He didn't forget. He remembered. He just doesn't want to take accountability for what he just did or get in trouble for it. So his sin excuse is, I forgot. We are natural born sinners. We are wired toward being people who walk according to the flesh. And listen again to how Paul defines those who are walking according to the flesh. And again, we're limited on our screens today, so if you have a hard copy of the Bible, which I encourage you to bring, open it up to Romans 8. And this is also a great opportunity to take advantage of the app. If you do not have a hard copy of the Bible, you can go on the City Church app. You can follow along in the messages. There's a place on the app where you can actually hit scripture and it'll take you right to the text. And so this is a great opportunity to have an excuse to look at your phone while I'm preaching by following along on the app. And by the way, again, you can always take notes and stuff right on the app, so it's a great tool to use. So this week, no Sky Bible for you, so you either have to have hard copy or app copy. But this is how Paul defines those who walk according to the flesh from our text last week, verse 6 of chapter 8. This is how he describes those who are walking according to the flesh. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh, here's the description, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul says those walking according to the flesh, natural born sinners, they are hostile toward God. They're resistant against God. They're unwilling. They're incapable of even coming to God. That outside of Christ, this is our spiritual condition outside of Jesus. There's no third category here. I know people are like, man, I'm not really a Jesus follower. I'm not a Christian, but I don't feel like I'm hostile toward God. I don't feel like I'm raising a defiant fist. And yet our spiritual nature, our spiritual DNA is that as sinners, we stand in opposition to God. As I've said many times to you at City Church, it really is about spiritual idolatry. Now, all of us are spiritual idolaters at heart. That the first command in the Big Ten is no other gods before me. And part of the reason is the first command is because our hearts are naturally prone to put other things, other people on our heart's throne over God. Can be good things, can be evil things, but something on the throne of our heart. And by doing that, we are living out our nature as hostile enemies against God. That is who we are wired to be from the moment we are born. In today's text, Paul turns his attention to those walking according to the Spirit. those whose nature is being transformed, has been transformed by the work of God in our lives. Again, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this is an outside-in thing. That is His righteousness, His declaration of justification, His intervention, His sacrifice, something outside of us that transforms us on the inside. So look at how he makes this switch in verse 9. You, however, okay, so we have that little flip of the switch there. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so there's that key phrase there. You, however. This is the first time in Romans chapter 8 that Paul makes it personal. He uses a second person here. You. He's been talking in general terms, according to the flesh, spirit walkers. Now he flips it to personal. You, however, you are different. You're not what I just described. You're not walking according to the flesh, hostile against God, right? You're not incapable. You're not unwilling. You're not resistant. You have been transformed. There's something different about you. So what's different? Well, it's not how they were brought up. It's not their upbringing. It's not their denomination. It's not what part of town they live in. It's not their kind of behavior modification. I do all these things and I don't do these things. That makes me a good person. It's not their parents that makes them different. It's not like, well, I grew up in church and I'm a Methodist because I always went to Methodist church, or I'm a Baptist or a Presbyterian or whatever it may be because that's how I was raised. I was brought up in the church. That's a phrase that you hear a lot. It's not any of those things. Paul says, what's different about you, if you're walking according to the Spirit, what's different about you is you are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So he mentions a few things here. First one being you're indwelled. You are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. The trademark of those who are in Christ is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is so important. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. As a matter of fact, this word that's translated dwell means a permanent dwelling place. A permanent dwelling place. To dwell in you, to live in you permanently. So we're not talking about a trip for the weekend, right? We're not talking about Airbnb here. We're not talking about VRBO. This is a permanent dwelling place. It's not, I'm going to go find a hotel room at the beach or a condo at the beach for a week. No, we're talking about a permanent home. You are indwelled, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. So there's the idea that we are inhabited by the Spirit. And then in addition to that, in this verse, he says you're influenced by the Holy Spirit. He inhabits you and he influences you. Paul emphasizes in this text that the Holy Spirit is in you. He is in you, that we are being shaped from the inside out by the Holy Spirit, that He is doing His work in us. He is not on the outside barking orders. He's not a drill sergeant. It's on the outside just telling you what to do and yelling at you all the time. He is on the inside doing His work. He is molding you. He is forming you from the inside out. And our life pattern as followers of Jesus is characterized by His ongoing work in our lives. It's so important right here to remember the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's not some magical force. It's not like Star Wars, force be with you. I think that's sometimes how we think in terms of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is an actual person that has taken up residence inside of us, who is influencing and shaping us over time in the everyday rhythms of life. That's why the emphasis is on this idea of walking according to the Spirit, because it's that consistent rhythm of one step in front of the other, living life, walking according to the Spirit. As we talked about last week, focusing on the things that the Holy Spirit focuses upon. And when we do that, He is slowly turning on the light in our lives, exposing, revealing, opening our eyes. One of my spiritual mentors earlier in my ministry is a guy named Larry Osborne, who pastors on the West Coast in San Diego. And Larry teaches this principle in one of his books called the dimmer switch principle of spiritual growth. And we kind of understand that illustration, right? If you have a dimmer switch in one of your rooms in your house, that is a switch that you can use to slowly turn up the light. You can either have it darker or you can have it lighter, and you can slowly turn up the light to make the room brighter and brighter and brighter, right? And the dimmer switch principle of walking in the Spirit is, as we are walking in the Spirit, that God is slowly turning up the light in our lives, that He is exposing things that have been hidden, that He's exposing the dark corners of our hearts. And as we walk according to the Spirit, our lives become brighter and clearer to be able to see the things that God is unfolding in my life. It's not just hit the switch and every light comes on at one time. Walking in the Spirit is, as I am in the everyday rhythms of life, walking in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, that He is constantly revealing things and opening my eyes and leading me to the truth in a different way. It's the dimmer switch principle of life. Spiritual growth happens in the long haul with the Holy Spirit doing His work, slowly turning up the light in our lives. Here's why that's important. Because many times we think of Christian living in terms of kind of this gradual self-improvement. I'm becoming a better person over time by slowly self-improving. That's not what walking of the Spirit is. Walking according to the Spirit is God doing His work in us. As we live in the rhythm, right, as we live in the everyday rhythm of walking in the Spirit, it is God doing His work. If you are in Christ, Paul says you possess the Holy Spirit. Now, according to how you grew up and what kind of circles you run in church world, I'll just say this. You're not in need of a second blessing where the Holy Spirit comes later. You receive the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. You possess the Holy Spirit. Paul says it so clearly here in Romans 8. If you're in Christ, you possess the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. Now, there does seem to be occasions when a person receives kind of this unique empowering or enabling by the Holy Spirit for specific situations, but every follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Paul says to know Christ is to have the Spirit. They are one and the same. Here's a key question. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but how much of you the Holy Spirit has. That's an important question. You have the Holy Spirit, the full capacity of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's really a question of surrender, right? How much of me does this Holy Spirit have? Are we living life walking according to the Spirit? Paul uses this key phrase in another text where he says that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we're not walking according to the Spirit. And that's an important concept, again, with this idea that the Holy Spirit is a person. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we are kind of going back into the idea of walking according to the flesh. What if we learned in our spiritual lives to measure our sin less by its impact or consequences and more by how much it grieves the Holy Spirit? We tend to think in terms of, if I commit this sin, here's the consequences of it. But if I commit this sin, it's not quite as bad as these things because of the consequences or the impact. What if we thought less in those terms and more in terms of, when I sin, no matter how big, small, no matter what that looks like, it grieves the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. And when we think of the Holy Spirit as a person living inside of us, it changes our perspective on that. Most of us who are married in a healthy relationship, there are things that I would not even consider doing because of my love for a person. Because I love Ashley, there are everyday life choices that I make, right, to cultivate my love for her. Or I don't do certain things because I know it would hurt her or wound her deeply. Because she's a literal person living in my house that I have relationship with. We think in terms of the Holy Spirit being a person in our lives that can be grieved by our behavior and our actions and our sins. And we think of it as a person, that the Holy Spirit living inside of me is someone I do not want to grieve or hurt. So I walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, in order to maintain the health of that relationship and to continue to grow. Paul argues that those who do not have the Spirit in this text, he says they do not belong to God. When we turn that phrase on its head, conversely, it means those who do have the Holy Spirit do belong to God. If those that do not have the Spirit do not belong to God, those that do have the Spirit, they belong to God. So we are inhabited, we are influenced, and we are owned by God. We are His possession. Paul said in another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." If you are in Christ, you are not in the flesh. You are not hostile, resistant, incapable. Instead, you are inhabited, influenced, and possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. This verse reminds those of us who are in Christ what a secure place that is to be. As God says, you're mine. You belong to me. Think about it in these terms. If you read in the scripture of when Jesus was walking the earth, there are times that he would encounter a person that was possessed by a demon, right? And they'd behave all these different types of ways. It's kind of fascinating to read how demon-possessed people would respond to Jesus. A lot of times the demons always got their theology right. They're always like, they're the Holy One of God, right? And then Jesus speaks a word and they're out, right, submitting to his authority. But the people that were possessed by a demon would behave in certain ways. If you are a person that watches horror movies or scary movies, sometimes there's a kind of genre of movies out there about people that are possessed by some type of evil spirit. A lot of Jesus followers are like, they're backing up off that, right? They'll watch somebody slaughter 1,000 people on the movie, but they're not going to watch somebody that's demon-possessed in a movie. And maybe it's the best choice not to watch either. But those type of movies, the old classics like, you know, was it Rosemary's Kid or Child or Baby or something? That's kind of how we think in terms of demon possession, like the head spinning around. They're making all kinds of, you know, supernatural power and stuff going on. That's how we kind of think in terms of demon-possessed people look like this. Now, let's flip that on its head to think about spirit-possessed people, that we are owned by God, inhabited, indwelled, influenced, possessed by God, owned by God. That reflects itself in a certain way. The way that we live life is reflected by the very idea that we are possessed by God, that we are not our own, that we are bought by a price. I like how Paul uses this phrase here, "You, however, are." That's an identity phrase. You are possessed by the Spirit. You are indwelt by the Spirit. You are walking according to the Spirit. That phrase, "you are," is not feelings driven. Important concept. "You are" is not based on your feelings. Here's why that's so important. If you're like me, you do not always feel inhabited. You do not always feel influenced by the Spirit. You do not always feel owned by the Spirit. You do not always feel possessed by the Spirit, because our feelings tend to lead us in a different direction. We saw it in the very first week, where Paul said at the end of chapter 7, like, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul says, "I'm doing things I don't want to do. I want to do the right thing, and I don't. What a wretch I am," Paul says at times, because we feel sinful. We feel guilty. We feel incomplete. We feel ashamed because of our sin. That struggle is real. And I'll tell you, it will continue to be real as long as we are on this side of eternity. We said that. That's the whole context of Romans chapter 8. We don't always feel, and yet Paul does not make a feelings-driven statement here, does he? He makes an identity statement. You are. When you don't feel like it, you are. When your life pattern doesn't seem to indicate it, and you feel beat up by guilt, shame, sin, whatever it is, temptation, Paul says you are owned, possessed, inhabited, influenced by the Holy Spirit. And again, as long as we're on this side of eternity, we are confined to mortal bodies, the struggle is real. And that's where Paul picks up in verse 10, the rest of this little section. Verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So Paul takes it in that direction. We still struggle because of sin. We live in the presence of sin. It's all around us. Now, in Christ, the penalty of sin has been removed. The power of sin has been broken, but we still live in the presence of sin. As a matter of fact, Paul says here that we will die, that we have mortal bodies. We will die because of the presence of sin. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we groan, that we long for that day when our temporary tents are replaced by an eternal house that is not made with hands, where the perishable is replaced by the imperishable, where the mortal is exchanged for the immortal. Paul exclaims that the mortal is swallowed up by eternal life, and God has given us the Holy Spirit, he says in Corinthians, to guarantee that promise. That Paul announces in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death has been consumed by the victory that is found in the resurrection of Jesus. In this text, Paul reminds us we are possessed by the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the same Spirit who provides life to our mortal bodies. Like it dawned on me this week when I was preparing this. I even talked about it in the funeral for John this week. That our resurrection, our eternal resurrection, is as guaranteed as the resurrection of Jesus. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead gives you life. And if He is alive, you are alive. Your resurrection is as guaranteed as the resurrection of Jesus. There's not a lot of guarantees that we get in this world. We don't get a certain amount of years before you die. You're not guaranteed success or happiness or a certain amount of money in your bank account or even a healthy relationship with a spouse or kids. Like, there's very few things that we are guaranteed in this world. And yet, Paul uses that language to say, you are guaranteed eternal life as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Himself. And this promise, we read in verse 10, is grounded not in our righteousness, but in His. That we die because of sin, but because of His perfect righteousness, we are guaranteed eternal life. We are mortal because of Adam's sin, but we are raised because of the saving righteousness of Jesus. Our souls are granted the gift of immortality because of Jesus. That is why our hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. That is why we have hope beyond the grave, because death is not our final destiny. Death does not have the final word. Death does not win. Our destiny is resurrection. Jesus has the final word. Jesus wins. And I can tell you, at the end of our mortal lives, that changes everything. As I stood and preached the funeral of John Boger, do you know how different the message of that funeral was because of Jesus? It changes everything. Changes everything at the end of life. Even in those situations where die too soon, right? Unanswerable questions. Why, God, would something like this happen with so few answers to the questions? Like, then we voice those questions to God, who's big enough to handle our questions and doubts and insecurities, right? Now we voice those things to God, but at the end of the day, that funeral, the tone of that funeral was different because we do not mourn as people without hope. We mourn as people who are guaranteed resurrection, that resurrection changes everything. The end of the story is resurrection, just like Jesus. Every time I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, which I hope to do a series through Mark next year, and as I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus is pulling the disciples aside, and he's saying, like, hey, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, and the story never stops there. You know where it stops? It stops with Jesus saying, by the way, after all that happens, I will be raised back to life after 3 days. Resurrection is the end of the story. Crucifixion was not the end of the story. Death is not the end of the story. Resurrection is the end of the story, just like Jesus. So let me break that down for you and what that means in real life. Your failed marriage is not the end of the story. Your struggles in your marriage are not the end of the story. Your difficulties trying to parent kids is not the end of the story. The times that we blow it as a parent and have to apologize to our kids or just say to them, man, I'm just sorry. I'm trying to figure this thing out as I go too. I apologize to Kaylee all the time, our firstborn. Like, look, Levi's four kids in. I've at least got some experience at this point. The first one, you're just like, man, I'm sorry. I blew that one. I'm new to this whole parenting thing, right? Anybody with me on those things? And so the times that we realize that we have failed as parents and spouses, that's not the end of the story. Your anxiety is not the end of the story. Your fears are not the end of the story. Your chronic addiction is not the end of the story. Your just kind of recurring sin in your life is not the end of the story. The incurable disease is not the end of the story. A crippling sickness is not the end of the story. The sting of death is not the end of the story. It's not the final chapter. The story ends with resurrection. That we have been brought to life. Now, does that mean that every marriage ends well and, you know, we are perfect parents? No, it means the opposite, that we are mortal humans. And as long as we are on this side of eternity, the brokenness is evident. It's there. It's clear. But our story does not end with the brokenness. Our story ends with victory. Victory of the cross. Victory of the resurrection. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives guarantees this victory in the life to come and in this life. So I'm going to end with this question. What difference would it make in my everyday life? What difference would it make in my everyday life if I believed and lived as if I am a person indwelled by God the Spirit? Think on that for a minute. What difference would it make in my everyday life if I believed and lived as if I am inhabited, indwelled by God the Spirit? What difference would it make in my relationship to sin? What difference would it make in my point of view when it comes to suffering and problems in life? I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. As difficult as suffering or problems may be, I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit. My problems are not bigger than the God who lives inside of me. What difference would it make on how I view and handle sickness? What difference would it make on how I view death? How I pray? How I interact with other people? What difference would it make in how I treat my family and my friends? What difference would it make in how I treat my enemies if I really believe that God, the Holy Spirit, lived inside of me? What difference would it make in how I treat those who are of a different political stripe than me if I really believe God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of me? What difference would it make in hot-button issues of how we live life today if it comes to race or socioeconomic status? If I really believe God, the Spirit, lives inside of me? What if I really believed and lived as if I was inhabited, influenced, and owned by the Holy Spirit of God? Perhaps the key to walking according to the Spirit is as simple as living as if He lives inside of me. Perhaps the key to walking according to the Spirit is just living life in the everyday rhythms of life as if the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, shaping me, forming me, revealing, turning up the light. If you are in Christ, you don't know what's different about you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit influences you. You belong to Him. You are alive in Christ, and our mortal bodies will one day be raised with the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. So I encourage you today, if you're a follower of Jesus, know who you are. Know who you are. You are not condemned. You have been set free from the law of sin and death, and you are indwelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now go live that way. Live that way. Walk according to the Spirit.